got through the last of chapter 18 last time.
I'm thinking ahead. Probably not going to go ahead through and finish Proverbs at this point. We've been in Proverbs for a while. So I'm probably going to, one of these days, take off and go back to another Old Testament book and start that book for a while and then come back to Proverbs again later. If anybody has any suggestions, let me know. I'll take it into account. That would be good. I know a lot about that one. All right. Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Now it says in verse 1 there, it says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Now, oddly, it's just kind of weird sometimes how things work. I had always presumed that I knew what perverse meant. And I guess I kind of did, but if you'd asked me to define it, I wouldn't have defined it the way that Webster's did, Webster's 1828. And now that I, see it, I said, okay, that matches with the Scripture pretty well, but I guess I'd always just kind of connected it with perverted rather than perverse. But here's what perverseness is, all right? A disposition to cross or vex. Intractableness. I didn't know that was a word, but that means that somebody's basically irreconcilable. Somebody that just likes to be crossways, right? A crossness of temper, a disposition, uncomplying, unaccommodating or acting in opposition to what is popular or what is desired by others. And of course, in our definition here, it'll be being cross and always at odds, willingly, with God. So, looking at that, 19:1. Okay, first of all, the integrity. We'll talk about that in a minute. But better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, this guy is intractable. He is just in opposition for the sake of being in opposition. He just vexes his neighbors, whoever he's trying to deal with, constantly. And this guy is perverse in his lips. Now, let's go back to Job. Let me see here. Job 38:2. And so I'd like for you to think about that for a little while. I know you've probably met folks on the street that just argue for the sake of argument, right? And that is what this guy does. I do not want Job 38. Let's go back to 19:1, and we'll go to Job later. But it says, "Better is it the poor that walketh in his integrity." Now, let's go to Numbers 22. That's where we'll start. This Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22, and let's go down to verse 32. Notice verse 32. "The angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." Now, it's not just that he was walking contrary to what God told him to do, but it was the fact that he went against what God called him to do. Apparently, if the definition's right, just for the sake of going against what God told him to do. Now, that's perverseness, folks. And, sometimes we're going to read here in a little bit, somebody perverse in their lips. Look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs 14, 2. Now, most of us have gone through that at one time or another in our lives. Hopefully, you've not been stricken by that too much since you've gotten saved. I know that a lot of folks struggle with things like that. But sometimes folks have kind of a predisposition. We'll see more about that predisposition later. They have a predisposition to just be cantankerous and basically oppositional to whatever's right, whatever somebody's trying to teach them, right? Whether it be God or mom or dad or whatever. You homeschool moms, when your kids, when your boys, anyway, turn about 12 years old, you will see this marvelous thing happen with these hormones. And the boys at 12 get real snarky. And suddenly, mom is dumb. And the boys know everything, and they try to subdue mom's will with their own. I've seen it in my own. I've seen it in others. It's 11, 12 year old thing. Okay? And in other words, at some level, we have a predisposition naturally to be perverse against authority, against mom, dad, against God, so on and so forth. We're going to see more about that later, but that perverseness is a desire to vex and oppose just for the sake of a vexing and opposing. Maybe anybody just would argue for the sake of argument, right? That the proper word for that is perverse. Now, it's not perverted necessarily, but it's perverse. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. He is perverse in his ways. He does what he can do to walk contrary to what God wants him to do. Now, Proverbs chapter 19, let's go to, Proverbs 15 now. Proverbs 15. And the specific thing it said in Proverbs 19 is that he is perverse in his lips. Now, again, you know, you've run into folks, Christians, lost folks alike, that given opportunity will argue theologically whether the sky is blue or not, right? I mean, no matter what is brought up, they're going to have a contrary opinion. You know why? Because they're perverse. Because they just are going to do it because you said the other thing. Just like that. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now that perverseness is, again, not somebody necessarily talking about perverted things or necessarily corrupt, polluted, vile things, but it's just a perverseness of spirit where, look, I mean, we're just going to pretend here that you guys actually go in once in a while and spank your kids, right? Your kids do wrong, so you go spank your kids, right? What are you looking for? I mean, when they did wrong because they knew they were doing wrong, right? So you go in and deal with them, spank them, and what you're looking for is a spirit that what? It yields, and their mouth better yield, right? Don't you backtalk me, young man. I brought you into this life. I can take you out. That kind of stuff. But what you're looking for is a spirit that turns from perverse, knowingly opposing what mom and dad wanted, right, to being molded to what mom and dad want. It's a humble, broken spirit. That's what that is. All right, look in one more here. Look in Proverbs 4. We're talking about a perverse tongue or perverse lips and a perverse spirit. It's not perverted as such. I suppose it can lead to that, but it's just oppositional. It's just a vexatious type, a desire to be contrary. Proverbs 4, and go down to verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Now, we for years defined froward as willfully contrary, right? Somebody just argues because you said something else. And so they're going to say the opposite, right? Well, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. I never saw the connection between the froward mouth and perverse lips, but they're both just somebody being oppositional for the sake of being oppositional. And that's what we are as mankind, pretty much with the Bible, right? We're going to see that more in just a second. Look in Proverbs 19:1. Let's finish discussing the rest of this verse. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Now that integrity is an important thing. Look in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:3. When the integrity of a ship, as I've explained before, is compromised to a certain point, that ship will no longer float. When your integrity as a man or a woman is compromised past a certain point, you no longer are what a man should be. You are no longer what a woman should be. When your integrity as a Christian is compromised past a certain point, you no longer are what a Christian should be, right? Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, it says there, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Job never did give up the idea that Job was still dealing in his integrity. He said, I'll never let my integrity depart from me. And God did deal with Job about some things, but Job did have integrity, right? And he stuck it out and went through it, accomplished what God needed him to accomplish. But in this case here, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, your integrity will guide you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can depart from the Bible and follow your heart and all that kind of stuff, but there comes a point, you know, where you know something's right or wrong. And it's not just because the Bible says it, but you know it's right or wrong. And left to yourself, all by yourself, you have to make a decision about what you're going to do. Okay, that's not only character, that's your integrity. Okay? If you will walk out of neglect to check out your rump roast when you leave County Market or Cub, you get out to the car and realize you didn't pay for that rump roast, okay, you can go ahead and drive off, because after all, it was their fault they missed it, right? But will your integrity lead you to go back in and pay for that roast, right? Integrity. When you run across, once in a while, your filter on your computer fails, and you wind up at a link where you know you ought not go over deeper, right? And you're all alone, nobody's home but you, what will your integrity lead you to do? Right? Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. Now, I'm not suggesting that your integrity equals your conscience, because your conscience can be defiled. But you can probably say that your integrity equals something along the way where your conscience and your knowledge combined with what the Bible says, and then what you're going to do with it, whether you're going to deal with it honestly, discreetly, prudently, and with integrity, a lot depends on what you are. All right, 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Brethren, money's not everything. Now, we all know that. It's a good thing it's not, huh? But you can rejoice that money's not everything, because you know, you're doing all right without money. You say, oh, no, I got bills. Well, I know you got bills, but spiritually, you're doing all right without money. If you want to get rid of some, any of us will take it, of course. But better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. All right, let's continue here. Also, and we'll see the connection here in a minute, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Now, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. We live in a town here, of course, where Brother Dave said the issue in Prague is that, of course, it's a very socialistic, very hyper-intellectual area, and at one point a very, very religious part of Europe, right? That's always a deathly combination, folks. I don't know if you know this. If you remember church history, there was a guy, his name was Jerome of Prague. He just about turned Europe upside down during the Dark Ages, folks, preaching the Bible. He's a street preacher. But the reason those folks over there are like they are is because they are without knowledge, and it is not good. You live in a town where folks are without knowledge, at least a usable knowledge, right? It is not good. Look in Hosea chapter 4, would you? Hosea 4, and we're not advocating a mere heady, high-minded knowledge, of course, but that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Verse 6. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Some harsh words. My people, though, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. All right? That's the reason we emphasize the Bible the way we do. When somebody comes to our church and says, what is your burden as a church? I try to impress upon them that, yes, we're trying to get folks saved. Yes, we're trying to have revival here. Yes, we are trying to raise our families in a pure environment and do what we can. But the real burden when it gets down to it is that my burden is to teach you the Bible, right? And for me to learn the Bible myself. Because why? Because if the soul is without knowledge, it is not good. The more knowledge you have of the Bible and of God, the better you are. It says there that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Implying that somebody without knowledge will eventually make a hasty decision, a hasty mistake. And how many folks have you seen ruin at least a segment of their lives in haste? They get married too quick, right? They take a job too quick. They move away too quick. They make a decision too quick. It's a hasty decision. You know, there are not that many decisions in life that require you to make a decision right now in, car salesman style. You know, here, put your name on the dotted line right now. Not many decisions are really like that. Now, you should make a decision for Jesus Christ like that. I believe that. First time you heard the gospel, you should have gotten saved. Now, maybe a lot of you didn't. I didn't. But there aren't that many decisions that require haste like that. And part of the issue sometimes is that folks make decisions without thinking ahead far enough. It says there, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Look in Proverbs 14:29. I imagine we could go around the room here tonight at one, probably to everybody here, and most folks could give some testimony at one point or another, one juncture or another. Maybe it wouldn't be terribly calamitous in some regards, but most of us could give some sort of a testimony about, boy, there was this thing that I just decided I needed to make a decision right now. And boy, was that a mess, right? And sometimes sometimes it matters ahead for years and years and years and years, right? Look in Proverbs 14 and go down to verse 29. I advise you not to make hasty decisions. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly. Now, that hasty in spirit, of course, context is the opposite of being slow to wrath. So if you're quick to anger, you're going to have yourself some problem. But notice, he that is hasty in spirit, not just for anger, but in general, exalteth folly. You're going to, if you're hasty in spirit, there's going to be a certain degree of your life that's going to take a magnifying glass to folly and foolishness and just magnify that so that folk can see just how stupid you are. Because if you're of a hasty spirit, you exalt folly. Now, there's another verse or two here. 21:5. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. I would advise you to make decisions. I hesitate to say leisure because leisure lends the wrong impression. But I think you should pray and fast and give it as much time as God wants you to give it before you make a decision, especially a life-changing decision, right? I'm not talking about what color Hanes to buy. I'm not talking about that. Do I buy the Dawn that's, red, or is it the blue stuff, I don't care about that. The issue, though, is major decisions in your life. I've known folks that make terrible life-changing decisions, move to another town, take another job, marry somebody, on an instant like that. It's a bad thing. I know a lady that says that standing at the back of the church, waiting to go down the aisle to meet her husband, the Lord was saying in her ear, no, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And she did it. And it has been nothing but horror, just calamity for the last 30 years. It's a bad deal. All right, Proverbs, I've got one more I want to show you. 29, Proverbs 29, 20, I guess. I write smaller in my old age. Proverbs 29, 20. So don't be hasty with your feet, but you better be careful about being hasty with your words too, right? 29, 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He is worse than a fool. Now, you know, I don't know what kind of placard you'd hang around your neck, you know. Wise man, man of understanding, fool, whatever. But I don't think I want a plaque hanging around my neck, worse than a fool. There's a horrifying I don't want to be that. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19:2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Verse 3. This is what I was getting at earlier. Now, verse 19, this guy is a fool. Verse 2, this guy we saw from the last verse we went to is a fool as well, or worse than a fool. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. His heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, I don't believe that perverseness and perversion are the same thing, apparently. But the foolishness of man does pervert his way. Now, when it all boils down, isn't it going to be terrible to learn that all of the damage done to families and the country, the culture, everything else, with, just say, sodomy. I mean, I believe sodomy is a creeping, nasty, vile cancer. Do you? I hope you do. That was enthusiastic. I'll give you that. But if that, you know what that is in the end? You say, it's vile, it's corrupt, it's nasty. Yes? It's just foolishness. It's just nonsense. It's folks following their own foolish hearts and making stupid, foolish mistakes. In the end, it's just the beginning of foolishness. In the end, it winds up something vile and polluted. It says there, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. In the end, what undermines you and your doings is your foolishness. You ever gone through a day and tried to do the upright, wise thing in every single thing you do, every single thought you think? And most of us would say, yeah, we tried. I wonder how many would say, yes, I succeeded on a regular basis. So far, nobody's raising their hands. There's a few that are putting their glasses up higher on their nose, but nobody's going, oh, me. Why is that? The reason why you are undermined in the problems that you have in the Christian life, day by day, moment by moment, your thoughts, your motives, your goals, all those things, is because deep down inside, you're a fool, right? I mean, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? And so a lot of folks grow up and they're still foolish at heart. And it says there in that verse that the foolishness of man perverteth his way. You know why they wind up perverts? Foolishness. And it goes on to say further in that verse, there's another addendum added that is very enlightening. And his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, folks, we are all vile in our natures down deep inside. We all have corrupt natures. We are all old men inside, right? Fallen inside. There's a new man inside us, and it's given us a new spirit, and you can always mortify the old man, put on the new, right? But for that old man, the issue that always is that old man always frets against the Lord. Now, if you don't know what fretting is, if you go back and read Leviticus 13 and 14, you will find out about a fretting leprosy, right? Which means a spreading, growing leprosy. You go back to the priest on the 7th day or 14th day or whatever. He says, oh, that leprosy is fretting. What that means is that it spread. So it's still growing into your body. So that fretting is something that grows like a cancer. And says that his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now that is something about human nature you will never learn from an evolutionist. So he doesn't believe in the Lord, and he wouldn't know what he was looking at if he saw it, right? But a man's heart, all of us, our problem is that our hearts fret against the Lord. You are tempted when you are drawn away of your own lust and enticed, right? Who was enticed by your lust sometime this week? In something. I'm not saying you went out and robbed a bank, okay? I'm not saying you beat an old lady up over the head, but how many had some lust that dwelt in your members that was luring you somewhere? A man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Now, you came to church Sunday. You heard messages all day. You and me both, we know what's right. Sit down at that computer, you know where not to go. Right? You go to the bookstore, you know there are sections not to go to. Right? You know there are channels on TV at a motel if you wind up there that you best not go to. So why do you think about it? Because your heart frets against the Lord. Every teenager's problem in this room, or any other room anywhere, is that the heart fretteth against the Lord. Every middle-aged adulterer's problem is that the heart frets against the Lord. Every act of disobedience where you know better, it's the heart fretting against the Lord. Now, in that respect, there is that perverse spirit, right? Verse 1. That oppositional, vexatious spirit by which God says one thing and it goes against my grain, so I'm going to look for some subtle, maybe, opportunity to do the opposite. Verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. It frets. It frets, it frets, it frets. Now there's another place that fret is used. Look in Psalm 37. I'll tell you what wears on you too. That leprosy was fretting. Here's something else that frets. Psalm 37. Verse 1. It gets under your skin, doesn't it? It bugs you. And sometimes you just wish some of those wicked people would get what's coming to them so that you could have some of what's coming to you. 37:1. Fret not thyself. See, that's a problem too. It's not just something that frets us that we can't help at all, but our spirits fret. We have a fallen nature. It frets. You could put a lid on it. You could mortify the old man. You can bury him, knock him in the head, bury him for good, put him in concrete, and then put on the new man, right? But no, you look around, and in the privacy of your heart, you fret yourself because of evildoers. Maybe you wish somebody would get what's coming to them because they are wicked. On the other hand, neither be thou envious. See, sometimes, frankly, if we all were honest, you know full well that you desire to have some of the things that some of the wicked have. I mean, it'd be nice to have all your bills paid, wouldn't it? Even if the money did come from gambling. See, and so we see how sometimes the wicked do seem to do well, seem not to get in the neck what they have coming, and it frets you. It bugs you. So down in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Look in verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise. I mean, fretting is just a wearisome pricking and prodding and poking and picking all the time. If you've ever had a sore or a mosquito bite, is a fretting thing. because it itches. And so you scratch it, you know, and it itches more, and you scratch and scratch and scratch. And finally, if you're not careful, it's an infected sore, right? And it still itches, so you scratch some more, and then the scab comes off, and it bleeds and all that kind of stuff. You're fretting it. You won't let it go. You fret it. Well, folks, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. All right, verse 4. And change of subject. Wealth maketh many friends. None of us would know. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. And, you know, you've always heard the story about the guy that wins the lottery or whatever, comes into an inheritance, and all of a sudden, you know, every shirt-tail relative in town, every one of his friends all show up with their, you know, papers of their debts that just have to be paid, and could you? Well, wealth maketh many friends. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. We have more to say about the poor in a minute. Verse 5, something that ought to be obvious. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Now, be sure your sin will find you out in Numbers and all that. You know it's true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, whatever. I have seen it. I have experienced it. Somewhere along the way, you bear false witness against somebody or about something. It will come around like a boomerang and hit you in the back of the head one day. It really will. It really, really will. Whatever is the case, I've been in the ministry for 24 years. And whatever else I can say, I have been around long enough. Sometimes you have to stick around for 5, 10, 15, 20 years to even see some of it. But I'm telling you, folks, I've seen folks, and I have in my own right in some regards, reaped. And I see folks reap things about false witness, things they said 10 years ago that one day come back. And sometimes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set into them to do evil. So sometimes, you know, things happen and somebody wonders, well, I wonder why, you know, somebody is bearing false witness against me. I wonder why that somebody said something about me. I wonder if they put two and two together that, well, 10 years ago, you said something about, right? And now, whap, back in the back of the head. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't, I mean, you know, it's sometimes hard to see in the long term for kids and stuff. If you're 10 years old, it's hard for you to, you know, look out 10 years to see where you might be. But, folks, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Now, somebody's doing the punishing. Punishment is punishment, right? Punishment is something that's brought down on somebody because of something they did. So that means that somebody is keeping records and making sure the accounts are straight. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Look down in verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Now, we've talked a lot. This whole section here seems to be, you know, mouth, 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 lips, 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 and all that kind of stuff. I just wanted you to point out to you that a false witness shall not be unpunished. And sometimes that false witness is not just blatant, just cold lying. Sometimes it's not quite that way. Sometimes it has to do with tone, and sometimes it has to do with what's emphasized. There's a way of telling a story. There's a way of relating events in such a way that it lends an impression of something that's not so. And anybody who's ever asked a kid what happened in a certain scenario when brother or sister is squalling and screaming and bleeding and stuff, and they tell you what happened, usually, if they're at all involved, it's not completely the truth. Do you know why? Because they're trying to protect themselves. Right? Now, folks, that's false witness too, right? Verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. So, fear the Lord, depart from evil, tell the truth, right? Mom asks your kids, you know, what happened? Tell her what happened. Did you do this? Yes or no? And tell her the truth. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Well, you knew that. I mean, I know a couple of folks here in church, you know, they have hard candy, and little kids line up, you know, every week, three times a week to get hard candy from somebody who's passing it out, right? Brother Keogh passes out hard candy to kids. Brother Keogh always had kids, you know, follow him around. Why? Because every man loves somebody giving gifts, right? Verse 6, that's not all wicked, but in light of many will entreat the favor of the prince. I mean, that's what goes on in Washington, D.C. every day, folks. I mean, they if somebody has a gift to give, they got money to spend. And so those lobbyists and senators and congressmen, boy, do they suck it up, right? All right? That's the reason we're in the mess we're in. Verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Now, it keeps talking about this poor, I feel compelled to make sure we have a clear understanding here. Go back to James real quick. You understand that in the Old Testament, folks, there was an issue where if you were an upright man like Abraham, like Job, and you did right, there was an element of the Old Testament salvation that would basically would be where if you did right, God would repay you materially. So many times the poor were wicked men. There's coming a day in the future, James 2, and I don't know if you ever thought about these verses this way before. 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Now, the bottom line, Old Testament, a lot of those guys that did right and were honorable, righteous men of God were also rich men. And sometimes the poor were wicked, right? Now, there's coming a day. Nowadays, we live in a situation where we walk by faith and not by sight. We're to be poor in spirit, right? And in being poor in spirit and meek and lowly, we have the riches of Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we are not aspiring to a physical kingdom. We are aspiring to a spiritual kingdom. Now, there's coming a day in the future when the kingdom is going to come back. And the issue in that day is going to be that in the Great Tribulation, just before the coming of Christ, the Antichrist is going to say, okay, you guys can't buy or sell unless you have taken the mark of the beast. So the poor are going to be hated by the rich because they won't succumb to the system. And they're going to face death, many of them, right? So sometimes in some of these passages when it's talking about that adversity between the rich and the poor, I mean, in some measure, you see it already. I mean, you see in politics and so on some of that stuff going on right now. But in the end, what we're working towards is a day when the only rich people or well-off people will be those that have taken the mark of the beast. And the poor people will be those that are genuinely hated because they will not succumb to the Antichrist mark, right? Let's go back to Proverbs 19, verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish. And verse 10, we'll close here. Delight is not seemly for a fool. much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Some things fools don't deserve. Look in Proverbs 26 real quick. Go down to verse 1. There's a couple things that fools have no right to expect. If they do have these things, it is an inappropriate, unseemly thing. 26:1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. A fool should not have honor, and he should not have delight, according to Proverbs 19:10, because it's not seemly. It does not fit. It's not right. It just doesn't look good. Which means that we are surrounded by a bunch of folks that are ill-dressed, folks, because this world is full of fools. When you look at Washington, D.C., what do you see? I mean, really, folks. Verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. And the end of verse 10 kind of brings up some stuff that Americans have a hard time with, because we've come to a point where, you know, we think that God is for complete social equity across the board. And I don't, you know, I'm not suggesting we go back to an older system. I don't think we're going to revamp it at this point anyway if there was a desire to. But the fact of the matter is, God still honors the servitude and the social stratification of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, we've heard many times we've gone through those verses about bond service and so on. Did you know that God never did away with bond service? Now, in America, we did. We fought a war, right? And so now it's a done deal. That's fine. That's great. I'm glad. All those sort of things. I'm just telling you, one of the reasons that some folks have the trouble with the Bible they do is because they do not recognize that just because we've called ourselves a Christian nation all these years does not mean that we have all the standards of the Bible. And it is still unseemly for a servant to rule over princes. Why? Because it's not seemly. It doesn't fit. You know, I'll show you another good one. You'll like this one, some of you. Look in Proverbs 17:2 real quick, and then we'll be done. 17:2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. And again, the point is that God never did away with the servitude. He still sees some as, at least he does not see it as we see it in Washington, whatever, that it is a terrible, terrible thing that there are people that serve other people. They should be on the same plane. That is not the case. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Might as well go out with a ringer here, I guess. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth. Now, I'm not drawing any great conclusions here today or anything like that, but I'm telling you that if you think that just because we fought a civil war, that some of those things are not still real in the sight of God, I hope you know that that's not the case. Look in verse 22, and a fool when he's filled with meat, an odious woman when she's married. So I guess not all women should be married. And a handmaid that is an heir to her mistress. For those things the earth is disquieted. My point, God does not look at things like you do. If you expect to get God's viewpoint from Time or Newsweek, you are wasting your time. You will not get it. And all of the political correctness and stuff that we hear today, and where everybody's speech just has to be aligned so, or else you're completely ostracized from society, that is nonsense. Questions? Comments? All right, let's close. Let's sing one more before we go. I lost my sheet. Let's sing number 342. 342.
appreciate y'all coming out tonight, a rainy night. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful once again to be here. Appreciate faithful folks, Lord, and their love for the Word of God, their desire to hear it. Pray you'd reward each and every one according to their heart's desire. Pray that everybody leave here well fed tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.